and not just near to a greater understanding, but greater to you as we understand, greater to you in who you are, Lord. So, Lord, we pray also for this virus, Lord, that you'd put it into it, Lord. And we pray that while this is going on in this unique time that we have, that we would make the most of it by seeking you in this situation, Lord, with all of our heart, and that you would reveal yourself to us in a unique way that had we not been going through this, Lord, we wouldn't have known you the same way that we know you through going through this, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, welcome everybody. This is our fourth online only message, and hopefully we won't have to keep numbering these online only services. But we do want to, as I was praying and thinking about what was going on, we do want to seek the Lord in this particular situation. And the Bible says that each situation that's given to us that is a unique situation, that really the answer in Acts 17, 26, 27, right in there, the answer to whatever situation we're in is to see that it's a unique opportunity to seek the Lord and to know him in a specific, certain way that had we not gone through something, we wouldn't have known him the same. And so I want to encourage you out there to make the most of this situation, whatever your situation is, whether you're still going into work. If you're essential, then you're the important ones, I guess. So if you're essential, then embrace your essentialness. If you're non-essential, we still love you. I guess I'm non-essential, but I know the Lord loves me even though I'm non-essential. But if you're working on the front lines, we want to just thank you. If you're a first responder, a doctor, nurse, man, we're praying for you. We want you to know that, and we appreciate all that you're doing. We also want to encourage you in what we're offering now, and that is on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Ezekiel, and we're in Ezekiel 31 and 32, so I want to encourage you to read ahead for that. Fortunately, we're still allowed to broadcast from the church. We're trying to, at least from our standpoint, keep everything as normal as possible. So I'm coming down here. We have a skeleton crew, our worship people, and we have some people back there that are working the internet technology and the streaming and things like that. We have some people just to say amen. So, to keep me encouraged. Amen. but we're definitely following the rules, and we do think that's important that we go along with the protocols that are being put in place. But so Wednesday night we have, and then Thursday night we have a gathering online for prayer. We prayed together, and it's a Skype meeting. And we've been able to set that up. So encourage you to join online on Skype with us. If you have any questions about how to do that or you're not sure, just email the church and we can make sure that we can get you set up on all of that. Another thing is that an opportunity has opened up for us to help out first responders. And so there's some pretty big needs for supplies, things like a washing detergent, like clothes detergent, Clorox, Lysol, rice, beans, meat, pasta noodles, vegetables, Dawn soap, and masks. And I'm not even sure the availability of masks. So I don't even know if that's something that we can get or you can get. But if you can help us out, that would be huge, because that's a way for our church to help our community. And there is a need there. And so We want to take advantage of the ability to bring people together in the numbers and gather those things. So if you can do that, we'll have to arrange for you to drop off or for us to get. And we can do that. But you'd need to email the church about that so we can arrange that. But as just, you know, one bottle of Dawn soap, if you go to Costco or the store, you pick up a little one thing or two thing extra. And if we get enough people doing that, we can be a huge blessing to those who are serving on the front lines. And I think that's where the body of Christ can really do some practical things for our local community. So that's that as far as announcements. Like I've been saying, we're still here. We still want to pray for you, minister to you. There's unique creative ways nowadays to do that. So we encourage you to reach out to us. We're here for you. Also, if you're online, Facebook especially, because you can interact, it'd be really cool if you sent a picture of yourself, your situation. Be fun to see how everybody is worshiping this morning. And also, just say hi. You know, if you can, we got Warren back there managing our Facebook, moderating. So if you can say hi, we'd like to know who's out there. And Warren, do you give us a few names out there so we could at least say hi?
John Meldrum says hi from Ireland, Scotland.
Oh, Scotland. Wow. John, hi, John from Scotland.
Says,
welcome. Jim, hi.
Robin, hello.
Ruby. Hi, Ruby.
Debness.
Hello, Debness.
Jana Wilson.
Jana. Yolanda Anderson family. Say hi to Story as well.
Paul Flanagan.
Paul Flan. Hi, Paul. God bless you, bro. Who?
Kim.
Hi, Kim.
Priscilla.
Hi, Priscilla.
Mary.
Dixie. That's good enough for right now. We need more people to say hi, and we need. Did anybody send a picture at all?
No picture.
Come on, guys. So I know Tamar's watching. Noah, probably Brooke as well. So hi to you guys. And I'm not sure if Colin's family is watching, but they said they were. So hi, Colin's family. And so God bless you guys. But we have some things to do here. We got to get down to business. So before we do that, I want to pray one last time that the Lord would just speak to us through his word. So Heavenly Father, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray especially now that you would bring a higher awareness of our need for your word. And I pray for those who are listening that may not have a high view of your scripture, that you would show them through this that that's the only thing that they could really stand on is the promises that you've given us in your word, because the things of the world will fade away, but your word will not ever fade away. And I pray, Lord, for the not only the authority of your word in our own life, in our church's life, but the sufficiency of your word. I pray that we would see that your word is sufficient through this. I pray that you would reveal to us areas of our life that we've been trusting in something other than you that can quickly go away. And so I pray that we would see that your word is sufficient for us, Lord. And I pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd speak truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. What we're doing now during this time of specific, special, unique ministry, as it seems as if the world is shut down for a time. Very, very strange times. I wanted to look at what the Bible says about the church. And the reason that I'm taking some time, that we're going to take some time, several weeks, to look at the theology of church, or the ecclesiology, which is the fancy Greek word for the study of the church, that as we're not able to meet in person, the different reactions and different feelings about churches shutting down is very revealing about really what our theology is about church. I believe this is a good time for us to take a step back and say, as a church as a whole, what are we doing and why are we doing that? A lot of times, you know, people, you know, they wonder, you know, why do we do things a certain way? And what's the purpose? And I believe, you know, everything that you do in a church, in a fellowship, in a body, everything that you do, it's communicating something. It's communicating your theology about God. There's a writer that I really like. His name is Jared Wilson. He said, in a little article he wrote, he said, in times like this, what we believe about the church rises to the surface. And I think that's really important. He goes on to say, if church is simply an, quote unquote, an experience for religious consumers, of course we don't need to go any deeper than it's cool and people like it. But the reluctance of many to take church online this week is an indication we all know church is deeper than that. And so he was talking a couple weeks ago in his article about the struggle many churches were having going online only or not. There's a little period where you kind of had the option, but people, government officials were saying it's not a good idea, and then they had different numbers, like 250 or less, and it went to 50 or less, and it went to 10, and then they're saying in many places, and it's different in different locations, but in general, churches are forced to go online only. And what he is saying is that this is a unique opportunity, but it also says it's when we were struggling, I was thinking about that, when we were struggling with the decision in the early parts of this to actually meet together or to totally go online, when, you know, we weren't fully sure of how involved this was going to be and how difficult this was going to be, this problem. So there's this tension that I see, and this is a tension that churches struggle with. The tension is that if you have a very high view of church, then you realize the value of gathering together. There's another thought that's not that important, the gathering part, but just the transferring of information and or the experience one has when they go to church. And so there's that side of it that where some views of church have made it more individual, personal, centered, self-centered, where a person picks and chooses their church based on things that are really not biblical, but things that are more self-centered and self-satisfactory. So we live in a time like that. And the only reason in our culture that we have that ability to have consumer-driven churches is because in our country we have a lot of money. But if you can't take a church model from Orange County, California, or San Jose, California, or Flower Mound, Texas, or Highland Park, Texas, to Haiti, if it doesn't work in a place that's not doesn't have all the material things in the same way, then you have to ask and question yourself, you know, what is church? So that's what we're doing. We're saying, let's look at the Bible and see what church actually is. And our approach in our fellowship is to actually see what the Bible says about church theologically, and do that instead of looking at the world and what the world does to get like customers and to get people to buy their things, marketing techniques and all that. Instead of doing that, we look at what the Bible says and we do that and we trust the Lord after that. Chuck Smith said this, "I am convinced that when the church has become what God wants the church to be, then the Lord will do for the church what he is longing to do." And that's what I believe. I want to look at, Lord, what do you want from us? What is the church? How is the church to function? Understanding there's different contexts and, you know, we live in a time that was different than the Bible, but are there things that are in place that are the same that we translate today? Or does the church morph according to the world? Does the church change and become, you know, what the world says it should be? But then I think about what Paul said in the book of Romans, don't be conformed to this world. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to go through a series on this. This is the second week. I want to review and go over what we looked at last week because that was very important. And then today we're going to specifically look at growth and development of the church. It's such a huge thing that you hear. There are conferences about church growth. There are movements about church growth and how do you grow a church? How does this machinery of the church keep growing and moving? And so that's where our theology on church becomes so crucial because that's what we always have to go back to. So in Matthew 16:18, the first place the word church is mentioned is in this scripture. And it says, Jesus is saying this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter in the Greek is small rock. And it says, on this rock, a different word in the Greek, it's a big rock, a cliff, a mountain, so to speak. He says, on this huge cliff, immovable mountain, if you will, rock, I will build my church. And there's the word, the first time we see it. And then he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. So Jesus is saying from the time that Peter made his confession of who Jesus was, he said, Jesus said, not you, Peter, I will build my church. And he said, it'll never end. There'll never be a time where evil overcomes the church. And when he's referring to that, he's referring to the universal church. And I'll touch on that in a second. So just by very definition, we get so much information about what the church is and should be doing just simply by the definition of the word church, which is in the Greek, it's ecclesia. So ecclesia, that's where we get ecclesiology. That's the theological term of the study of the church. So what does that mean? What is Jesus saying? He's telling Peter, introducing this brand new concept and understanding that this hasn't been seen before, this word church, in the way Jesus was saying it. And he's basically saying church, ecclesia, it means called out. Called out. Ek is out and kaleo is called. And when Jesus is referring to that, of course, he's talking about people. You are called out ones. So sometimes our concept of church is like, well, something we go to. But he's actually talking about individuals. The church is individuals that are called out of their life in Adam, so to speak. That's where sin came through one man, Adam, and salvation came through one man, Jesus Christ. So the church is people. So you don't go to church, you are the church. Who is the church? Church is those people who have now been born again. Now they've been born in Jesus, and their life in Adam, the life where they were born in sin, that's gone away. So now if the church then is people, and people that have been called out from the world, meaning that now they're in God's kingdom, now God is their Lord, their master, they serve the Lord. The world's not their home anymore. Heaven's their home. They're here temporarily passing away. And as Paul also said in Philippians 1:21, for those who are called out, they would say things like this, for me to live is Christ. So that's what changes. 2 Corinthians 5:14 or 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. This is a called out one. This is one who's given their life to Christ, and now they're serving him. Now it's no longer they who live, but now it's Christ who lives in them. Now they're not tied to the world telling them, dictating to them what to do, how to do it. They're not living for accumulation of self and goods and materialism. They're living for the kingdom of heaven. They're looking for another place, a higher kingdom whose building and such is not made with hands, but it's made by God. So that's, you're called out of the world. So right there, you understand when a church is worldly, when a church is secular, it's not being the church. It's not functioning as the church. It's functioning as a worldly institution. It's not functioning as a people who are called out of that institution. And this is something that we see in our society that seems to be very difficult for churches to get a hold of. And granted, there is some difficulty understanding, you know, what is being called out, being in the world but not of the world. You know, does that mean like we dress like they did in Jesus's time, and should we, you know, use the, you know, grind wheat with the millstone, and should we not use our ovens and things like that? So how does that work? You know, what are the things? And what we have to understand, here's the key, is we have to understand the underlying principles and build on that in the context of the world that we live in. And that context is the times that we live in, the era that we live in, and it's also the location that we live in. So, you know, things might look a little different here in Flower Mound, Texas, than it would in underground church in China. So there may be superficial outward things, cultural things, but in no way, shape, or form should those things take over or be the thing that dominates or the thing we promote in order to brand or identify our church, that we would do that in such a way where it would be more like the world than it would be more like the kingdom of heaven. So the definition, we're called out. The church has to serve as people that they're understanding that the world is not their home, and church is like an embassy. It's like a foreign embassy. Like, we're here representing our homeland. This is not our homeland. We're here representing our homeland. We're not citizens. We're not to, get our citizenship in the world. We've already given that up. So the next thing that we looked at is, so if we're called out, what are we called out for? So the church is, by definition, called out ones. What are we called out for? And Romans 8:29 gives us that answer. We're called, it says, called according to his purposes. That's really good. So that tells us now that God has called us, and now our life is to be lived according to his purposes, that we are fulfilled in our life as we understand that God has purposes for us. There's overall general purposes for the church, and then there's individual purposes, which they really all blend together. And so when we live according to his purposes, now we're actually individually functioning like the church, like called out ones. Now, then, as we understand we're called out, we're to live according to his purposes, a corporate church should be always praying and seeking the Lord, diligently seeking scripture as to see what the will of the Lord is. And as we're doing that, then what happens is God calls us out and he calls us to his purposes. And as he calls us to his purposes, then what happens is really interesting. He's calling us, when he calls us out, he's calling us to a family. That's really important to understand as we understand the church, that God's calling us to a family. So the believers in Jesus Christ who have been born again, they're actually part of this unique, special, amazing family. In Romans 6:10, it calls us the household of faith. And so throughout the whole world, we're family with other believers in Christ. And there we have this special uniqueness of the body of Christ, that our family, our spiritual family across the whole world, is going to be a family that we will be with and celebrate with and enjoy God with for all eternity. So this is something that even is bigger than our biological families, which are very big and very important. But when we become believers in Christ, now we're part of this spiritual family, and we actually share a spiritual DNA. So as we're born again, now we're actually really part of each other. We're really joined together, and that's because we all share the Holy Spirit. We all share the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's like our spiritual DNA. And then we're all under the headship of Christ. We're all the bride of Christ. We're all the building of Christ. We're all the body of Christ. I mean, that's pretty special stuff. So as this universal, worldwide group of believers are called out of the world for his purposes, and now we're family. Now we're joined together in a unique way. Then what happens is there's something called the local church. So now we all live certain places. We all have, you know, certain locations. And so in the Bible, what we started to see after Jesus gave Matthew 6:18, and then after Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, what we started to see is these local places starting to assemble together. That would be called your local assembly, right? So they would be gathering together. And there was a huge amount of importance. Even it was just assumed that you would do that. It wasn't like we have a whole lot of theology that stresses, although we do have some, but not a whole lot that says you need to meet together. In Hebrews 10:25 is one place that it says don't forsake the meeting of one another together. But if you look at the early church, as the Holy Spirit was moving on people's lives, it says that they met daily, steadfastly. That this local assembly where they would meet with their family, their spiritual family, was a place where people didn't have to be dragged to go to. It wasn't a place where people had to be manipulated into going. It was a place where the Holy Spirit was working in such a way where people couldn't wait to meet together together. That was so amazing to them. And as they met together, this gift of the church would be understood, that they would be able to talk to another believer, and that believer would have a unique way that the Holy Spirit would work through that person. And so they would see Christ in a unique way as they would see another person. And also they would go because they were getting stirred up in love and good works. They were being encouraged. They were being blessed. Now, I understand that sometimes that's not the experience people have. I understand that Sometimes people can feel in church like cattle driven to give, to serve, to produce, to make things happen, and people get burned out. But let me say, that's not a biblical model of the church. So we're not to be sick with busyness. Busy sick. Hurried sick. That's not the model. That's not the biblical model of the church. Sometimes the church, people can offend us and hurt us and do certain things, and I understand that. But we also have to understand that the body of Christ is not a perfected body. And God uses the imperfections of the body of Christ to perfect us. And a lot of times in those instances, it's our pride that's being challenged, being revealed. And so we have to understand that we have a part in that. So sometimes we have a bad view on the church because it's our heart, because it's our pride, because it's our stubbornness. And then on the other side, sometimes the church is not a church that's serving and functioning with the right understanding of what a church should be. So now as the church is gathering, the Holy Spirit is ministering through the unity of the church. So how does the church have unity? The church has unity by simply falling underneath the one head, and that's Christ. So the church has unity because each person is honoring and glorifying Christ. At least that's the way it should be. So when each person puts their own self aside, when they put their desire to promote themselves or to have their agenda, and we say, you know what? What's more important than me is Christ and Him be glorified. Then we have this amazing unity of the church, but also what happens is that we personally grow when we submit to God and come underneath God's headship and trust the people that God's put in place in certain positions to make decisions. So now we're saying, Lord, You're in control. I'm free from that. And now we're growing and we're learning to submit to one another in love. And so the local assembly, get this, the local assembly is primarily, if not solely, how God works in the life of a believer. It's through the body of Christ. So it's through the body of Christ that we're equipped. It's through the body of Christ that we exercise our gifts. It's through the body of Christ that we're loved on in a special, specific way. It's through the body of Christ that we're corrected when we need to be corrected. It's through the body of Christ that we understand Christ better. It's through the body of Christ that we learn to submit to one another and squash our pride. And it's through the body of Christ that we care for God's people. It's through the body of Christ that we exercise our spiritual gifts primarily. So when we try to function outside of that local gathering, and we talked about last week how it's like now it's not possible to gather together. So God uses those unique situations too, like Paul writing prison epistles, John being exiled to the island of Patmos and writing the book of Revelation, a non-biblical figure, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he's in jail, and there's plenty of examples. So right now we're not able to assemble, but that's not the norm. The norm is assembling with one another, and through that assembly, God working mightily and powerfully and not outside of it. But there are occasions when we can't, and there are people that can't meet, and God meets that and those needs in very specific ways. So as we move on, we understand those things, the definition of the church. That pretty much alleviates so many problems with church, doing church the wrong way, if you will. But then we understand that the foundation of the church is this. From Matthew 16, 18, the foundation of the church is the correct identification of who Christ is. So the church is actually built on Jesus and understanding Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one, the only one who came, God incarnate, lived His life on earth, died, rose again, and now sits alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, will call his church back up in the rapture of the church, then will come back to earth with the church at the end of the seven-year tribulation and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years on earth. And then after that, will rule and reign forever in the new heaven and new earth and all eternity. So these are amazing, supernatural, transcendent, eternal things that we're talking here. So the church, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the nature of the church. The nature of the church, and this is really important, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Why is that important? Because if we think the church can save us, if we think that going to church saves us, if we think that being baptized saves us, if we think taking communion saves us, if we think following man-made rituals and traditions saves us, then we're completely wrong. All of that was done away with when Jesus died and rose again. And in John chapter 4, that's where it says that now we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship God. We don't do it in ritualistic tradition ways. We don't do it in a way where certain churches will say, you don't have to be saved. The Pope actually said this. You don't have to be saved. You have to be a member of the Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic Church. And if you're not, you're not saved. If you are, you're saved. That's wrong. So Jesus died to do away with all of that. In Acts 4, the disciples were told to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. They weren't. If it was a physical, material, worldly thing that they were to do, they wouldn't have to wait. But instead, they had to wait. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that's where the church begins. The church begins actually with the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals. And as the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, those individuals were the church and would go out to serve God wherever they went. So that brings us up to what I want to talk about today. And I believe all of that was important to bring forward into today. So today is church growth and development. So from the time the church was born in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. So since that time, 2,000 or so years ago, the church, it's amazing how the church has grown and reached the utter ends of the earth and has not been stopped, even though the church has always been, or for the most part, always been under persecution. The church also has had many obstacles to overcome with communicating, like travel. And, you know, think back in Jesus' time and how the church spread. I mean, the journeys that they'd have to go on, the lack of, you know, communication like we have today. And yet, the church has flourished. And, you know, the church has actually flourished more under persecution than it has under comfortable situations. There was a time during the reign of Constantine where he forced people to be Christians and made it a state religion. And that's when the church adopted all sorts of anti-biblical things. And opposed to that is when the church was, the people were being martyred for the years prior to Constantine through all these various different Roman emperors. Millions of believers were martyred. Our Savior was killed. His disciples were killed. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. And like the saying goes, it's the blood of the church, or the blood of the saints, that's the seed of the church. Even now, the fastest growing churches are underground churches or persecuted churches. And China is one of the, if not the fastest growing, and Iran too, two of the places where the church is under heavy persecution. Now, how come those churches are growing so much when they're not able to guerrilla market like churches can today, where they don't have, you know, slick, catchy branding catchphrases. They don't have a large social media influencer. How are they able to flourish? And this is what's so important, because this is the conflict that we have in our culture today. How does the church grow. And I want to lay this out for us because this is so important. And I do believe we're going to get back to operating as normal someday. And I do believe it's going to be pretty soon. What's going to change? And are there things that God's going to reveal and show to us? And more specifically, the Western culture church, which is in a downslide, which is becoming ineffective, watered down. And it's been going on for years to where it's even shocking to people to see a Bible in a pulpit. It's shocking to have a message longer than 20, 25 minutes. And people don't want that. But the Bible says exactly that. In the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. And so here's what's important about church and church growth and development. It's not about how slick and creative we can be. It's about what the Lord does in our body. That's the thing. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there's a big thing we're going to talk about in subsequent messages, what the church should be doing. We're not going to do that today. We're talking about just laying out the basic theology of a church. These are these things that we can keep going back to. So one thing is that it was the apostles' doctrine. That's what they did when they met together. And as they met together, when they're in the apostles' doctrine, remember that this doctrine was the doctrine that they got directly from Christ. And it all ties in with the Old Testament and then the New Covenant. The Old Testament was all these pictures and shadows and types of things that were all revealed in Jesus Christ. And so the disciples or apostles were specifically, they had to be people who were actually eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ himself ordained as apostle. What that means is there's no modern day apostles. That ended with the apostles. That's really important because there are big, huge movements today. They're anointing certain individuals and saying they're a modern day apostle. And that means that they can bring new doctrine. Because if you're an apostle, you can bring in your own doctrine and people say that's from the Lord. But that doctrine was sealed when the book of Revelation in your Bible was finished. So there's no new doctrine. There's no new revelation. The new covenant is found in the New Testament. There's nothing after that. So that eliminates a lot of churches right there. That eliminates a lot of cults right there. So it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So when they gathered together, they're like, what does God say? How does this work? So kind of like us, it's like, well, how does that look? Well, how practically do we work this out? So they are seeking the scriptures like that. They're seeking the scriptures to see, what do you say, Lord? And I find that so important because the early church, being the very early church, being our model, the book of Acts, they didn't take liberties on things. They didn't invent their own things. What they did is they're studying the word and they're trying to figure out, Lord, what do you say about this? What do you say about that? And as they're doing that, so then past Acts, then these churches would start to form. What are some of these churches? Book of Ephesus was the church at Ephesus. The Corinthians, they had a local church. Paul started a church in Philippi. Galatians, are you starting to track that our epistles, we call epistles, were actually letters written to those churches who were born again, called out people, and they were meeting together and they're searching the scriptures. They didn't have scriptures like we did, and they didn't have, like, you know, it was developing at that time. So I understand that. They weren't like having this Bible. They had scrolls and then they would get letters. Now, why would they get letters? Because as they're studying the apostles' doctrine and they're looking at how these things worked out practically, they were doing some things wrong and some things right. And so the letters, these epistles that we read, were either to confirm or correct something they were doing right or something they're doing wrong. So now we get this scripture, these holy scriptures that God ordained, where different people, mainly Paul, but Peter also, and John, and I guess John, yeah, didn't write an epistle, but you know what I mean. So they're written to confirm or correct. So here we are, 21st century. Now we have the benefit of all of that they were corrected in and confirmed in, and now God is saying, this is the book, this is what you go by. This is how you do things. This is what's important. And so the church now, that's what we have to do. That's what's important. In order for the church to grow and develop, and I'm not talking about what the world says about a successful church, quote unquote. I'm not talking about Time Magazine or Newsweek coming out with their best church surveys and their best churches type of thing. I'm talking about what the Bible says. And so they're reading and they're correcting, but they're willing to say, to look at God's word and say, okay, let's do that. Let's do this. And then in Matthew 28, something that's often missed in the Great Commission is this part. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in verse 20, it says this, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded. That's what Jesus was saying. So the growth and development of the church was people coming to Christ because the gospel was preached, the gospel was shared. And as that happened, then people were then brought into the local assembly to study the scriptures to see how to work out their salvation, exercise their new life in Christ. And so the local body and Jesus in the Great Commission was saying, hey, look, this is a big thing. Teach them to observe the things that I have commanded. So then here's what it comes down to real practically. The biblical model for growth and development of the church is this, is that is to be God driven and led, and people in obedience following. It's that simple. When we reverse that, we fall into a big trap of now the world is infiltrating or has this opportunity to infiltrate the church. God-driven, people obedient and following. Jesus said to Peter right off the bat, he said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. One of my favorite people to read about is J. Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. I encourage you guys to read his book called Spiritual Secret. Amazing guy. And much of his of modern day missions in the late 1800s, early 1900s, was because of J. Hudson Taylor. Massive success, and probably much of his success continues today with his impact that he had there. He brought the gospel to China. He's one of the first people to bring, if not the first people, to bring it there. He ministered there for 51 years, and it says this in his book. Hudson Taylor didn't set out to impact millions. He started out to love God, honor him, and to share his love with individual sinners who needed so desperately to know him. Jesus called Hudson Taylor to be faithful, not successful, and God added the increase. That statement there is so important, and I believe that's the biblical model that J. Hudson Taylor followed. So the church model that we see is that God would drive the church. He would not let the gates of Hades prevail. That he would be the one through the obedience of the people. Not the leading of the people, obedience of the people, the following of the people. That the church would go out throughout the whole world and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, this is Paul the Apostle, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. You know what Paul's saying? Apostle Paul is saying, and he would be a guy with his background in training and education that would be probably successful in using his oratory, his intelligence, using his natural gifts and natural talents. He'd probably be successful having a large following if he used those. But what are you saying? Is this is so important, especially for extremely gifted, talented, intelligent, smart people, that you understand that all of that natural talent must be surrendered to the Lord. And I know, fortunately, I don't have to worry about that too much, but for people who are very gifted and talented, that's hard to use your special charisma and use your, you know, sparkly smile and use how you can speak and all these things. And Paul said, I was not doing that. And there's a reason. He says in verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. His whole ministry was so powerful because it was the gospel. He proclaimed and preached continually this simple message of being saved by grace through faith, of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and there is power in that. When we get away from that, we get away from the power. When we rely on our own techniques and our slick ideas and things, we get away from the power. And that hasn't changed. In our century, in our day and age, we need that more, the power of the gospel more than anything, because now it's so watered down. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I believe that is a scripture that is grossly violated today. I believe that in the church movement that we are seeing today, that the churches are built on, in many cases, this foundation of human wisdom and worldly success instead of the power of the simple gospel. So what happens is, it is possible that you can have a visible outward church and the world think this is the best church and the most amazing church in the world, and yet the gospel is never preached. People are never told they have to turn from their sins. They have to repent or perish. They're not told those things. So they come in and week out, and they're being entertained and soothed all the way to hell. That is tragic. That's the travesty of our day. And I hope and pray through this scenario, through what we're going through now, through what we're seeing in this world, that we would come to a place and realize the church has to get back to what's really important. It has to get back to Jesus and Him alone. It has to get back to trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the work. And just because something visibly looks amazing, we have to understand it's not materialism and it's not masses of people that necessarily mean something's right and true. That's what the world says. But what's most important is what God says. And God says, you be faithful, you honor me, you trust me, and I'll do my thing. I'll add the increase. I'll work in the way that I want to work. It's not up to you to determine that. So it's not up to us to say, you know what? I'm at point A, and point B is having 1,000 people in the church. So let's figure out how we can do that. I know. Let's try to be relative and relatable, and let's put out a marketing campaign that has a picture of Jay-Z and Beyonce on it. And then people will say, oh, that's neat, that's cool. This is an actual thing I'm talking about. And that was geared towards youth. And let's do that, and let's, you know, get them in. Let's do whatever we can to get them in. Is that okay? Remember, the church is called out once. I believe that makes God sick. I believe that's trusting in man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. And I believe, as I look in Scripture, what Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, now are you being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, he's saying, when we try to do things without God, or maybe we wouldn't say that outwardly, but our actions demonstrate that. When we have to drive the congregation to keep giving so we can build this huge thing, we have to push people to serve, then what we're doing is we're taking the place of the Holy Spirit. Instead, as we teach and feed the flock, as we love the flock, as we minister God's love to the people and teach them how to follow God, what happens is a healthy sheep is going to want to serve. They're going to want to be with the body. They're going to want to give to the church. They're going to want to do all these things, not be beaten into submission to do those. So I'm going to end with this point. I'm going to end with the plea and the exhortation for us individually as the church during this time to reevaluate what we've been looking at and trusting in, and what we've been supplanting faith with, and come back to a place where we simply adore Jesus, living in surrender to Him, walking by faith, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us individually. And that there'd be a renewal of our spirit, a renewal of our love. Because once things get back, I don't want everything to be the same. We need to change through this. We need to grow through this. And I would love that the world would see that church today can be done the biblical way. And that is the only way. That Jesus is enough. The Holy Spirit is the agent that works through us. And His scriptures are the light into our path, which we are led by. So I want to leave us with that. Ask you to pray about that. Ask you to spend the next week in deep meditation and contemplation of maybe places in your life where you've trusted in or supplanted something in the place of Christ, or maybe an area where you've prioritized or put something as more important than Christ, when if you're truly the body of Christ, the church is the whole thing. That's your whole thing, the body of Christ, serving the local body, being involved, building the local body, building churches outside of it, and all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that's where you're going to experience the highest realm of living on earth, because you're called according to that purpose. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. You're so good to us, Lord. We don't deserve one drop of your grace and mercy, but I guess that's why it's called grace and mercy, because we don't deserve it, but you still give it. Lord, I want to pray for those listening. I pray a blessing on them. I pray that this wouldn't be something they would quickly move on from, but this would be something that you would actually literally transform them in. That through your word this morning, they would literally be different. They would literally see themselves different, or more appropriately, as being actually part of your body. With you being the head, that we are all members of your body, Christ. That is amazing. I pray that we would all see our local assemblies as the centerpiece of our relationship with you. It's where our relationship with you gets exercised. I would pray that the body of Christ and its gathering together, when we're able to do that, would reign supreme, that it wouldn't be something crowded with all these other things, and that wouldn't be something that easily is dismissed, but we would see, Lord, that the gathering together is so special, so amazing. It's one of the greatest privileges that you've given us on earth to have. So I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, do a work in our churches in America. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We're going to sing one last song, and let's worship the Lord with all of our heart. God bless you guys. I miss you guys. I know they do too, and those guys, we miss you. So hope to see you soon.